Today we're going to start a two-week mini-series on the letter to Philemon. It's a tiny, tiny book in the New Testament with huge implications. It's about faith first and how that leads to fellowship. It's a real-life look at how faith regenerates our hearts, and then it reconfigures our relationships, whether they be old relationships before we knew Jesus or new relationships that are formed because we know Jesus. And so the letter to Philemon is about three very different men, a missionary, a slave owner, and a slave. But they all put their faith in Christ, and then through the gospel, they get to reconfigure their relationships, the three of them, through grace and the providence of God. And if they succeed, it will be a great blessing to the church and a powerful testimony to the world. So Philemon is a living parable of Colossians 3, 10 and 11. If we have the scripture there, I would like you to read this with me. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and He lives in all of us. Amen. What a message for today's world. Your past doesn't have to define you. What defines you now is Christ in you. And we get to live that out. And as I said before, reconfigure all of our relationships around our identity in Christ. So the title today is Faith to Fellowship. The subtitle of the message today is Three Men in a Baby Church. Three Men in a Baby Church. Here's the outline. First, we'll look at the faith of Philemon. Then we'll look at the faith of Paul. Then we'll look at the faith of Onesimus. And then we'll look at how this faith is lived out. It leads to fellowship. The word is koinonia. Have you heard that word, koinonia? Oh, we all had t-shirts back in the 70s and 80s, koinonia. But maybe we'll have to bring them back. But that's that big idea of the Christian family, the church. It's what faith leads us to, koinonia. So we'll unpack what does that look like in this relationship and in the church. So rather than read all the text today, it only takes about 3 minutes to read Philemon. You can handle that today. I'll give you some homework. I just want to do the highlights, the bullet points about these three men. What the text says, what it implies, because it doesn't answer everything. I wish I knew more of what was going on, but it implies some things. And we have to guess sometimes about what's going on and the situation they're in. So first, let's look at the faith of Philemon. What do we know about him? Well, verse 11 gives us the impression that he is a slave owner. Now, that's not uncommon in the Roman Empire, where I've read studies that up to 40% of the population of the empire were slaves. So Philemon did what every Roman did. He owned a business. He had some land. He hired people, slaves, to run it. What the conditions were, I don't know. I don't know what the conditions were for his slaves. Were they more like employees? Were they treated very well? Was it a great job, or were they treated harshly? Were they fed? I don't know what the situation was. We'll talk more about the Bible and slavery next Sunday. In verse 19, we get the idea here that Philemon believed in Christ. He became a Christian through Paul's ministry. Now, Philemon lived in Colossae. Paul never went there, as far as we know. It was an extremely pagan city. But it says here, Paul says, you owe me your soul. You owe me your very life. Well, that must mean that Paul rescued him from death. Somehow he came into contact with Paul, maybe when Paul was in Ephesus, a nearby city, and he learned about Christ. He received the gospel. He received the good news. And so Paul says, "You owe me your life." Paul was his spiritual father. And verse 1 says he was a beloved Christian co-worker. He got busy in helping to start a new church that, verse 2 says, the church met in his house. So he had, this is probably the first church or one of the first churches in the city of Colossae. And they had a building. It was Philemon's home. That's where the church met. And two of Paul's co-workers were leading that house church, Archippus and Epaphras. And verse 5 says, Paul heard all about Philemon's faith in the Lord, his love for all of God's people. So faith in Jesus, love for Jesus' church, they go hand in hand. Sometimes I hear people say, "I love Jesus, but I hate the church." Maybe you need to find a new church. Maybe you need to come to Living Rock. Okay. These go together. If you love Jesus, you love his bride, period. And so this is Philemon. He loves Jesus. He loves this church. He has one in his home. So far, so good, right? Philemon, he's the real deal. He's a man of action, a man of means. He's a man of God. Now, wait and see when he finds out his runaway slave is with Paul in Rome. Now what's he going to do? All right, let's look at the faith of Paul. Paul is on his missionary journeys. Verse 1, he says he's imprisoned in Rome. Why is he in prison? He's preaching the gospel. He's in prison. That means he's under house arrest, perhaps. That means at times during the day, at certain times, he's chained to a Roman guard. So, but he has some freedom. People can come and meet with him, but he can't leave the house. He can carry out his ministry. He can write letters, which he does. He writes the letter to Philemon. He writes the letter to Colossians. The year is 60, 61. Persecution has been the norm in the church from the very beginning, hasn't it? I talked to our sister Sumsum just before church. She asked for prayer for the Christians in Somaliland. They are imprisoned. And she informed me that they've been scheduled for execution. So let's pray for the church in Somaliland and around the world where persecution is ongoing. So Paul is in prison and he's writing these letters from prison. He informs Philemon that his runaway slave, Onesimus, has become a Christian. And he's not only a Christian, he's a minister. He's ministering to Paul. I wish I knew, how did this happen? Paul's in Rome. How did Onesimus get to Rome? How did they meet each other? How did he become a Christian? We don't know, but it's providential. We used to say it's a divine appointment, right? Haven't you experienced that? Sometimes God just works things out, and the only explanation is God worked things out. I mean, Onesimus was a fugitive. He was lost, but now he's found, and he heard the good news and he's born again. And this isn't a fake jailhouse conversion. This is real. He has been born again and he's already in gospel ministry. And so verse 8, Paul asks his brother, Philemon. He doesn't command him. He appeals to him. It's something our society has forgotten. We don't know how to appeal to people and let them make up their own mind and what to do. No, we just boss everybody around these days. We are terribly, terribly absolute in what we say. You agree with me or you have to be canceled. You have to die. It's awful. So this is a good study in how to appeal to people. It's a great study in, you could say, diplomacy, conflict resolution. He appeals to Philemon. Take him back. I know what society says you can do with a runaway slave. I'm appealing to you now to reconfigure this relationship you have with your slave. Be kind to him, Paul says. Runaway slaves were not treated very well. In some places, that was capital punishment. He may have been headed for a beating. So Paul appeals to this brother in the Lord. Take back this new brother in the Lord, your slave. He appeals. Let's see what happens. And then, verse 18, Paul promises to pay for Onesimus' debt. Whatever he stole, he did wrong. So Paul grabs the pen and says, this is Paul. I'm writing in my own handwriting. Whatever he owes you, charge it to me. I'll pay for it. So now let's look at this slave, Onesimus, the faith of Onesimus. He's the runaway slave. In the traditional view of this situation is that he ran to Rome. Why would you run to Rome? It's 1,000 miles away. Well, it's a good place to hide. I mean, if you were in trouble with the law, where would you hide? I hear Alaska is a good place to hide. Lots of people go to Alaska because they don't want to be found. So he goes to Rome. He doesn't want to be found. He can blend in the crowd there. But can you run away from God? No, that is not possible. So God found him. God found him in Rome. Verse 18, Onesimus must have wronged Philemon in some way. We don't know what he did. Did he steal? Did he break his agreement? Did he lie? Did he cheat? Did he do all of the above? They parted ways, and it was ugly. Verse 10, now he's a Christian. Paul calls him his child. That means Paul was his spiritual father. He shared the gospel with him, and he believed. He's part of the family of God now. So he says, Onesimus is my child. He says, I like having him around. He's serving me. Imagine all the needs of the Apostle Paul at this time. Onesimus was running those errands and serving him and helping him in gospel ministry. And he says in verse 11 that Onesimus was once a useless slave. He was once useless. But now he's a useful brother in the Lord. So there's a little play on his name here, because Onesimus' name means useful. Have you ever looked up what your name means? My name is Roger, which means God's spearman. I like that. Have I ever lived up to that name? Probably not. I can't remember throwing spears any time in my life. One time when I had a summer job in college, and I was on the construction site, and this one old boy says to me, hey, genius, go get me that tool. That was not a compliment. Apparently, he got the idea that I was not a genius, and he wanted me, from the time I walked from here to the tool, to become a genius and do the right thing at the workplace. He wanted me to live up to my new name, genius. So Paul is having a little fun with this guy's name, useful. Hey, useful, come here. Well, he wasn't useful at all. He was totally useless to Philemon. But now he's different. He's living up to his name. He really is useful. Useful, especially to Paul. And then we learn by reading the letter of Colossians that Onesimus and Tychicus, they deliver these letters of Colossians and Philemon together. They're sent from Rome, and they bring Colossians and Philemon to Philemon and to the church there. So have you ever been somewhere where you didn't want to see someone? You ran into someone, you didn't expect to see them, and you really didn't want to see them. And maybe they didn't really want to see you. I've had the experience where I've been somewhere, and apparently people think pastors just live at the school or the church all week. We don't do anything else. But anyway, someone has seen me in public, and I've watched them turn, like I see them, like I can see you, but they turn and look the other way. How annoying is that? Has that happened to you? And then you've never done that to anyone else, have you? You kind of walk this way because you really don't want to talk to them. Something happened, a bad memory. Maybe your last conversation didn't go too well. Now, you have to try to imagine this situation here. Here comes Philemon, or Onesimus. There, Onesimus is coming to Philemon's home, and they probably don't want to see each other, right? Can you feel the tension here? He's been gone for how many months, how many years? As a fugitive, well, there he is. He's back on the ranch, and he's got these two letters, the Bible in his hand. He didn't know it at the time, but he's got the book of Colossians for the church there. And he's got this New Testament Bible book called Philemon. He's handing to Philemon. How much pressure is that? You imagine having a book of the Bible named after you? Well, you better live up to whatever's in that letter. And then he sees Onesimus. What's he going to do? It better be good. So that's the appeal, not just to Philemon, to all of us. How will our faith, we've got new hearts now, we're born again, how will that be lived out in these relationships, whether they be old relationships or new relationships? How will the gospel reconfigure what used to be into something we call fellowship, where we can really love each other again? Well, look at how Paul describes this new reality. Verse 10, I appeal to you. Here's the faith that leads to fellowship. I appeal to you to show kindness to my child. That's Onesimus. Paul calls him my child. I know he's your slave, but he's my child now, and he's my brother too, and he's your brother now too. So see how the situation is different. How are you going to work this out? In verse 15, it seems you lost Onesimus for a little while. That's a nice way of putting it. Oh, you lost him. So that you could have him back forever. Do I want this guy back forever? The useless guy? But there's a hint of providence here, that there's God is at work here beyond what Philemon knows. And so Paul is unpacking this gospel. Verse 16, he's no longer like a slave to you. He's more than a slave. He is a beloved brother, especially to me. And now he will mean much more to you, both as a man. He's not your farm property. He's not equipment. He's a man now, a born again man, and he's a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, there's that word again, koinonia. If we're going to have koinonia now, welcome him as you would welcome me. So Philemon, if I showed up at your door, how would you welcome me? Here's Onesimus at your door. How are you going to welcome him? Koinonia says, you welcome him the same way you would welcome me. Do you see how radical this is? This is unbelievable. This is so countercultural. Everything in him would not want to do this. And if he has wronged you in any way, if he owes you anything, charge it to me. In other words, we're not going to brush this under the rug here. There will be restitution, and I'm going to take care of it. There's no reason why you can't take him back. So koinonia is the key here. We're family now. We have to work this out. And koinonia in the church means we treat each other as brothers and sisters in the same way Jesus would treat us. That's koinonia. He's in the church now. He's not just a slave. So he's not going to call the authorities. He appeals to these men through Christ to do the right thing, to work it out. He's not going to use the A card. What's the A card? The A card is you call yourself an apostle and then you just boss everybody around. He's not doing that. He's appealing to him as a brother. He wants Philemon to see that only God can take this bad situation and work it out for good. There's a little bit of a Joseph story here. Remember the story of Joseph in the Old Testament? This is kind of a New Testament Joseph story here. And then Paul's going to pay for the damage. Philemon has nothing to lose except his bitterness, his resentment, his anger, his low opinion of his slave. So can you see how Paul is attempting to apply the gospel to recalibrate the relationships with these brothers? Now, Christ has come and things have to be different. Can you see the themes of the gospel in this real life story? That we are all slaves to sin. We're all lost without Christ. We've all transgressed the law in some way. We all run from God. We're unable to pay our debt to him. We're under a death penalty, for the wages of sin is death. But then Jesus steps in. He's the mediator. He offers the gift to pay our debt, to redeem us and save us from a sure death. And if we repent, if we turn from our ways, if we put our faith in Christ, we are made new creatures in Christ. We're adopted into his forever family. That's good news. Now apply this gospel to that old relationship of master and slave. Work it out. Work it in. It's quite powerful, isn't it? So the summary of this letter, Philemon, is that faith leads to fellowship. In Christ, old relationships, old patterns, old ways of doing things, they get reconfigured by the power of the gospel. Douglas Moo said, in Christ, we belong to one another. We enjoy each other's company. We support. We're obliged to support, to the point of sacrificing our own time, interests, and money for our brothers and sisters. That's koinonia. And the church is this new society in an old fallen world. We are people with a new identity in Christ. So what's the application here? First, do you have true saving faith? Have you been made new by the blood of Christ? Have you received him as your Lord and Master? We all have a master, you know. No one runs around on this earth completely free. I have a master. You have a master. What was the early creed of the church? Jesus is Lord. I'm under his authority. Do you have true saving faith? Second, are you living up to your name? What's your name? Christian. That means little Christ. Are you living up to your name? Are you a useful Christian, abounding in good works and love, putting your faith into action in all these sticky situations and relationships we find ourselves in? And then third, what relationships in your life need to be reconfigured by God's grace? Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, if you're coming to worship and you remember that your brother and sister has something against you, leave. Go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your worship. So reconcile first with your brother and sister in the Lord. Then come to church and take communion together. That's the command of Christ. Reconciliation is an absolute. What Christian brother or sister do you need to reconcile with? Look at Onesimus. He walked 1,000 miles to make things right with Philemon. And Paul says at the end of the letter, I'm confident that as I write this letter that you will do what I ask and even more. Even more. I go, what? Tell me what happened. What's the even more? Finish the story. And we don't know. I mean, his name is on the book of the New Testament. It should be a good ending. But it's almost as if God doesn't want us to know. He would have told us. These are God-breathed, Holy Spirit-inspired words. I guess we're all supposed to live with the tension that Philemon feels, that we still get to work out the grace of God in our relationships too. And we hope it's a good ending, don't we? Well, I couldn't resist. I just had to finish the book. So I wrote my own ending. It's not inspired. It's not God's word. I just had to write an ending. So here it is. Philemon read the letter to him out loud as Onesimus and the members of his new house church listened in. And after he read the letter, he paused and invited everyone to come to church Sunday. Onesimus was the first one at the door Sunday morning. Philemon welcomed him with a holy kiss. It's in the Bible. And think about that image of what Koinonia Fellowship is like, that you would get that close. They sat together in the front row for all to see. They broke bread and shared the cup and communed together. Onesimus gave his testimony and Philemon baptized him and set Onesimus free. We don't know. I just had to add that. But Onesimus said, no, I want to stay and work off my debt. He would gladly serve under his new master. He was family now. Besides, the church had VBS that week, and he would be a useful volunteer. They needed him. So he stayed. And they lived happily ever after. Don't you wish every story would end like that? I sure do. So to prepare for communion today, would you say with me the Lord's Prayer? And remember these words especially. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Pray with me. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.